Apologize, should have gotten this ready before I came up here. Apologize. So good to be here together this morning. Grateful, especially for all of our visitors that are with us. Our special guest this morning. Grateful that you've taken the time to worship with us. We pray that we can be an encouragement for you. And as always, we extend the opportunity for questions, further study, prayer, anything we can help you or encourage you with. Please take full advantage of that, but just know how grateful, we're excited that you are with us this morning. Wanted to take some time in our study this morning to look in the Bible and look a little bit at what God tells us about some of the most amazing of the spiritual activity that we have been given privy to kind of view and understand, and that is the activity of angels. These heavenly beings that at various times are seen on the earth. And we see so many opportunities of study and intrigue, and sometimes questions arise and wonder fills our hearts about these interesting beings. And while we have to admit and be cautious about our study to recognize there's going to be so much that really is going to be left unknown for us, we need to be mindful and aware of that and be just careful about that, as we read in the Old Testament says, the secret things belong to the Lord. So many things that we wish we could know will be revealed to us obviously later. But there are some things that certainly we can begin to learn as we study and piece some things together. As long as we're careful and cautious in our study, I believe we can find some things that hopefully will be helpful for us. I've always thought it's kind of fitting to just to look into what the Bible does say about angels because of how much interest they have in every one of us. Angels are very interested in us. They have a great amount of excitement about all those who are present here studying God's Word. In fact, there's a great amount of anticipation, because if any one of us would here demonstrate obedience to God, if there's anyone that's outside of God's grace that needs to become a Christian, that needs to become forgiven of sin, what do we read the angels do? In the New Testament said there is joy in the presence of the angels over sinners who repent. They rejoice. They love the idea of individuals who give themselves to God. They love the idea of individuals who are safe in God's hands. They love the idea of individuals who take full advantage of the blood of Jesus that has been shed, that we might be saved, that we might be brought closer to God. Because these are beings that are always in the presence of God, who knows so much about Him. And so I think I take it as encouraging to me that there's so much that they know that I don't know, that they are anxious that we will eventually know those things. I mean, that's what intrigues me so much about angels. They're so anxious for us to get closer to God because of all the things that they are aware of and know about God Himself. Let's just look at some of the things we can just by piecing some scripture together to see at least some basic information about them. As we begin piecing some things, just some general things, where did they come from? Some people always wonder, where did angels arise from? What's their origin? One thing I find interesting is that angels did exist before creation. Turn to Job chapter 38, find an interesting passage that says that when the world was created, when God spoke the world into existence, when He was forming the world, when He was speaking all these things, it says that there was great rejoicing at this act, that angels were there. In Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 4, says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This is often a description of the angelic beings, the sons of God, or the morning star angelic beings who were there singing and shouting for joy as they witnessed God creating the world into existence. Also, one thing we realize is that though they existed before creation, we do realize they were created by God. Angels, unlike God, God has always existed. I know that's sometimes hard for us to imagine. It's hard for me. Certainly to imagine eternity forward, to imagine time never ending. It's even harder sometimes, I think, to think eternity backwards. Time never has started. It's always just been there. And while that's the case of God, that's not necessarily the case of angels. Angels actually were created by God. And they were created for the sole purpose of giving glory to God, to honor Him, and to really be His witnesses to all others who would come in contact with angelic beings, of kind of getting a little bit of a taste of just the glory of those beings who are standing before God's presence, to certainly be in awe of the majestic beings themselves, and to realize that there's something even greater than them. Individuals often saw angels and they fell down and they worshiped these angels. But remember, angels always warned man, said, "Don't worship us, worship God." And I believe so many times these things happen as a way of kind of being a precursor, a preview, a little bit of a taste of just what it would be like to be in God's presence. But we realize that they were created by God and has that purpose for them. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, or all things have been created through Him and for Him." And so while God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that's the only thing that's ever eternally always has been, but all things in heavenly places, God has created things for Him, for His purposes, and especially for us here on earth, God has angelic beings that serve that purpose of, in some ways of serving His will, of getting us to be familiar a little bit with that glorified element of God. In John chapter 1, beginning in 1 through 3, we're reminded again of God's creative place in the existence of angels. John chapter 1, verse 1. "As in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And so that being said, a little bit more information. Maybe what are they like? Sometimes that's a question people often ask. What are angels like? Do we learn anything about them? Well, one thing we do know, some attributes of angels, they do have superhuman power. It was amazing the power of angels that is displayed. There in 2 Peter chapter 2, we're reminded and brought to information that they do have amazing supernatural abilities, and that probably the main reason why whenever human beings came in contact with these angels were prompted to offer worship, fell down in fear of the absolute power that was displayed by them. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties." Verse 11, "Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord." So, of course, us before, we would be no match to the angels. Every angel has just amazing power and ability to just absolutely crush us, destroy us, if they chose. But no, they do not do harm. They help. They're actually helping mankind, but there's this amazing power and ability that they have that, of course, always prompted human beings to display how inferior they felt in the presence of any angelic being, recognizing they were witnessing this. Psalm 103, verse 20, describes as being mighty in strength. And Luke chapter 20, and verse 36, describes them as being immortal. So that's one attribute. Like God, they are immortal beings. Have very amazing knowledge. I find this interesting. The knowledge that angels have, far superior than the ability that we have of our knowledge. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 20 says they know all that is in the earth. It's amazing, all-spreading power of knowledge. You can know what's happening in various places, but there is some limit to that knowledge. They do not have all-sufficient knowledge to know everything and anything the way God does. Well, they so far surpass our ability of knowledge. There are limits to what they know. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, if you turn to that passage, Matthew 24, verse 35, we'll find Jesus reminds us they do not know when He's coming back. Matthew chapter 24. So just like us, in anticipation, when's that day when Jesus is going to come back to receive the faithful and bring all those who have faithfully served God to their reward in heaven? Of that day and hour, remember, it says nobody knows, not even what? Not even the angels in heaven. So there are some limitations to their knowledge. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Something else that they didn't know, that I almost wonder, it adds to the element of just the excitement the angels have, of angels always being full of joy when they see somebody obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because while angels were always present, we see so much of the activity of angels during the days of Abraham and the forefathers and all those who were trying to give what limited knowledge they had and apply their faith. And we see sometimes the angels helping out God's people and serving God's purposes there. There was a great deal of anticipation in their mind. If angels had really no idea how all of these things were going to be fulfilled, they knew that there was going to be a fulfillment, just like we were, as we follow along in the Old Testament. There are glimpses that individuals are looking forward to some revealed future knowledge of how this is all going to pan out. But angels did not know really all the nuts and bolts of how Jesus was the fulfillment of all this. And so I'm always amazed. I love just when we read about the resurrection. I read about the angels that were there present, letting people know Jesus is not here. He has risen. Can you imagine the excitement that must have been amongst the angels when they were realized, wait a minute. This is how all this was fulfilled. All these Old Testament passages of the sacrificial lamb and the blood that was needed. And Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who makes it possible for mankind to be reconciled, to draw near to God. I find that fascinating. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you read a couple verses there, 1 Peter chapter 1, and indicating that there was a lot of this. They were just along for the ride, kind of finding out, how is this all going to come together? How is God going to piece all these things in fulfillment? Read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 10. It says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ with in them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Notice what it says, things into which angels long to look. There were so many things that angels were not aware of. Now that's something I find interesting. I find an interesting element of some trust in angels. That angels, even though they did not know exactly how in the world, how is all this going to pan out, you see the faithfulness of so many angels who stood before God's presence, knowing His glory, knowing His majesty, and not knowing how anything's going to pan out, yet serving mankind, helping them realize it is in their best interest to follow and to trust God. They didn't know. They didn't understand how all this is going to happen. I mean, just like us in certain situations of life, our life, we're given glimpses of God's forethought, glimpses of where He wants us to go, but He often does not give us all the details as we're going through our life. And we need to trust, I believe, sometimes the activity of angels leading us to that kind of faithful loyalty to the Lord. We do not know how all things are going to work out. We can't have trust that if we follow the God that the Bible speaks of, it is worth our faithfulness, worth our loyalty, and worth whatever suffering we may endure along the way. How about their appearance? I mean, there's a great deal of interest sometimes in what angels look like. You have artists rendering and different images depicting angels. One thing I find interesting is the Bible gives us a few passages that indicate that oftentimes they are invisible. Often they are present, but we cannot see them. Often they are amongst us, and we would have no clue based on the physical evidence around us, but there are passages of the Bible that indicate that we need to be aware that angelic activity is very real. And often, just because we don't see it, doesn't mean that they're not there. I think in some way, this also is a indication of the way that God operates. Just because we do not see Him, doesn't mean that He is not active and presently doing something. We see an example of this in Numbers chapter 22. That's one of my favorite examples of angels being present and mankind being totally unaware that there were angels that were working. Numbers chapter 22. We get there. Start reading at verse 22. Numbers 22, verse 22 says, "But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him." This is Balaam riding on his donkey on his way there. In verse 21, Balaam arose in the morning, sat on his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. As they followed Balaam along, verse 22 says, "But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood at a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?' Then Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have made me a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now.' So the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?' And he said, 'No.'" Interesting there, the donkey trying to reason with Balaam, and Balaam speaking back to the donkey, actually trying to follow along his logic. "I guess you're right. You got me there. Check mark for donkey." I've never really treated it this way before. And then what's amazing, more amazing than that, is what it says in verse 31. Then, now before Balaam's mouth has been doing a lot of work, his mouth has been open, but something else needed to be open. His eyes. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he sees the angel of the Lord standing in the way. That whole time. Now, I don't want to make too much out of this. Obviously, I don't know that necessarily I would go on to say that when your dog is barking out the window and you don't know what it's barking at, well, maybe there's an angel there that I just can't see. I don't know about that. But I do know that it does give us enough to go on that there are times when maybe things are happening and we cannot explain them, and it just may be God's angels are at work. God's angels may be prohibiting something from happening, something you wish would be able to go ahead and change, and it just won't. And you become frustrated, and you become angry. Maybe that anger needs to be subsumed and realize that maybe God has his angelic angels or angelic servants doing things because of their power. They are above and beyond our power. And no matter what we would wish to do to change it, if the angel is serving God's purposes, following God's orders. So something for us to think about, that we need to be aware that God does have very superhuman servants with greater knowledge than we have, serving his will. Another great example of this was Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember to 2 Kings chapter 6. In verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15 says basically there was a servant of the Lord who was all excited when he woke up in the morning because the enemy had come and surrounded them in the middle of the night. He wakes up and of course he's terrified, thinks there's absolutely no way they're going to get out of this mess. And Elisha basically prays that again his eyes would be open. And God grants this request. And notice what it says in verse 15. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. "Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answer, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's one that almost gives me goosebumps whenever I think about just what we don't see. What God is revealing to us oftentimes through Scripture, the activity of the spiritual elements that are around us, that we should take strength, that we do need to walk by faith and not by sight. Perhaps things like this can encourage us and embolden us to realize just because, again, we do not see it, doesn't mean that there is a whole host of God's army doing things, operating in ways according to His will and His purposes. Just because we're not personally involved in it doesn't mean that we can't trust that God is doing things that are not ultimately best for His will and best for our purposes as well. But in other things, we do find that God, really, angels are capable of appearing in really any form God chooses. While they're invisible, often we don't see them. When they are visible, they can take on a host of different images, really, or ideas. Often we find them being a fire. Sometimes they're winds. An angel can be a wind. An angel can be a flame of fire. A host of number of the elements. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. We're given some indication that, again, aiding to the fact that we know so little about angels, but sometimes it's hard really for us to definitively describe and say, is this an angel or not, unless it actually reveals itself to us the way it has in the Old Testament Scriptures and sometimes in the New. But just to know that they're there. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me'? And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?'" Well, one occasion of that was Moses came across an angel that was in the form of a fire, took on a bush that was burning but was not being consumed. Go back there to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, introduced to this there in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed." Again, kind of interesting, the whole host of entities can choose whatever form God so chooses, but most of the time they were ordinary people. Most of the time they were mere men, and oftentimes could be easily mistaken with just an ordinary human being, as was the case when they came to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were mistaken as just being visitors. There was no indication that they were some special being from heavenly realm. And I think this is what really maybe intrigues me the most about this, is if they can literally take on any form. There's no limit to what form they can take, and most of the time they are ordinary people. It does add to, again, the instruction we're given. We're going to look at it a little bit later in Hebrews. It says, don't forget to entertain angels, or entertain strangers, for lest we may be entertaining angels without knowing it. But notice in Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 19, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may arise early and go on your way.' They said, 'However, no, but we shall spend the night in the square.' And he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." And of course, later on, we reveal that these were actually very powerful angels that had come to destroy this wicked city. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 10 through 11, when Jesus ascended through a cloud, after fulfilling the purposes of God and salvation was made available to sinful mankind, it was in the presence of angels that gave these comforting words to the disciples and the apostles. Imagine, again, that sense of elation and joy. Wait a minute, we thought you died, now you're actually alive. And for 40 days was giving himself all kinds of amazing proofs that he had been risen from the dead. And after a certain amount of time had passed, it's time for him to go ascend back into heaven. And while he's leaving, there's this great word of assurance that was given by men who were angels. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Acts chapter 1 verse 9 says, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" We find several examples again of these men who were around the open tomb with the stone that had been rolled away, and where they're announcing and giving instructions for those who are looking for him. What we do find is interesting throughout the scripture, we find there are different classes. They all have different functions. They all have different purposes. There are some that are described as the cherubim. The cherubim seem to be guardians. They act as guardians of God's holiness. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, these were the angels that were placed as guards to the entrance to Eden. Once mankind had fallen, when Adam and Eve had sinned and became aware of, by their consciousness, that they had done wrong. Remember, God said, "Lest they take from their hand and eat from the tree of life and live forever." They must leave the garden. And to protect the way was the cherubim, and that flaming sword that turned every which way to make sure that they could not come back. Well, all throughout the tabernacle, there was always these images of the cherubim. And they always seem to present the idea that they are guardians of God's holiness, representing a holy God that mankind cannot approach unless their sin has been dealt with. In fact, images of them were placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 25, verses 18 through 20. You had this image of the cherubim angels. Their wings were outstretched, touching, making the throne, really, of God, representing that. And so, and many times when you have the images of the cherubim, they were almost indicating that they make up kind of a chariot or a throne seat that God is seated upon, and almost represent a sense of you cannot come this close to God unless your sin has been dealt with. Of course, remember, the blood of animals would be sprinkled on top of the mercy seat. It was composed of the wings of the cherubim. And you also have some angels that also have another function, seem to be exalters. They're the seraphim. The seraphim are described in Isaiah chapter 61. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, a few verses there indicate that their main purpose is to exalt and continually praise and let all inhabitants of the world know, and all realms really, of God's holiness, of his awesomeness, of his perfection, and he is worthy of being worshipped. And Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to acclaim the favorable year of the Lord," and freedom to prisoners. Dude, I think, believe I have the wrong chapter there. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 6. I believe I threw in a 1 there. Apologize for that. Isaiah chapter 6 looks better. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of the robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Often this description of these seraphim. So if we kind of place these things, we have the seraphim almost seem to be above God. The cherubim seem to be beneath, almost displaying kind of a throne seat that he's seated upon. And the idea is that both of them seem to be working together, with the seraphim almost calling people out to realize that God is worthy of more worthy and exalted of anything we've ever seen, anything we've ever known. He's worthy of our worship and our service. Almost drawing people to him. But then you have the cherubim halting us, saying, "Come no further if you want to come near God." And he's worthy of coming and approaching. But you must have your sin dealt with. And again, these angels had no clue. How's this going to work? How can you have sinful man come near to God and yet only can come so close? So imagine the exultation when they finally announced, "The Lamb of God has been slain. And he is not here, he is risen," just as he told you, to announce to you that through his blood, through his work of redemption, mankind can draw near to God and can enter even in the most holy place. So remember that curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place? It was split from top to bottom. The crucifixion of Jesus. We find that these angels are in many ways describing that there needs to be something that's reconciled. God is worthy of being approached. God is worthy of worship. You will find nothing else in your life that will fulfill you or bring you to that state of exaltation the way God can provide and fill you in your life. But you must come on his terms, and you must be cleansed and washed with the blood of Jesus. You also have some archangels. They're ones who seem to be prepared to pronounce the return of Jesus, when all those who have faithfully been washed in his blood and faithfully served him will be able to receive the reward. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, says the archangels will announce the return of Christ. And Jude 9 describes one of them, named is Michael. He fought the devil and his angels in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. I want to just run really quickly as we bring our lesson here to a close, but I want to look at some interesting things in the New Testament we find. As we continue looking at the classes of angels, we also have children have angels. And this is very interesting, sometimes a bit of controversy. Are these guardian angels? The term guardian angel is actually not used in the scriptures, but it does say that children do have angels. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So I always find that very interesting. So to some degree, children have angels that are apparently very interested and equipped for them in this world. Of course, the function is not specified, so we have to be very cautious about that. We do not know in what capacity, but they do have angels. Talking about what do they do? Ultimately, we find when we kind of bring things together, that they help bring people to God. They're always in the interest of fulfilling God's purposes and God's plan, helping get man closer and closer to God. They announce the birth of Jesus to Mary, to shepherds. We find that they were involving in helping Jesus. The two of the most trying times of Jesus' life, angels were there. They were there in his temptation. Remember when he's tempted by the devil? After all the temptations had done, angels came and ministered to him. And in his suffering, they were there as well. Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 44, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he needed some encouragement. They announced the resurrection. They rolled away the stone. They led Mary to him. They rescued the apostles from prison so the gospel could continue to be preached. And they oftentimes brought preachers and sinners together, arranged for individuals that needed to hear the gospel or those who had the message. And ultimately, finally, it says that they are ministers to the saints. This final passage will be our lesson here to close, but Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" And so that's really the end of all these things. We recognize, as we kind of put the seraphim and the cherubim, they're all, in many ways, calling out, basically making sure that all mankind recognizes the awesome power and holiness and power of God. The cherubim are also making it known that God must be approached in holiness and we must be cleansed of our sin. And because they recognize that God is worthy of being worshipped, they've done everything possible to help and assist in bringing this reconciliation to come about. So I take great comfort to realize that the scriptures encourage us to take comfort. If you're seeking to serve the Lord, if you're seeking for answers, if you're seeking to draw closer to Him, God has His angelic beings who are very interested in you, are very interested in bringing this about. And so let's take great comfort of these mystifying beings. There's so much mystery about them, but what little we do find very encouraging and helpful. So we want to bring our lesson to a close here. Maybe we'll have some more lessons in the future, maybe looking at some more specific examples of angels and their help and their assistance. But know that angels will be prepared to rejoice and be full of glory and glorifying God if anyone here recognizes their need to draw near to the Lord and be cleansed of your sin. Jesus has provided that way. Jesus died on a cross and shed His blood, was put in a tomb, 3 days later rose again, and angels were there announcing to those curious disciples faithfully trying to come and anoint Him that He had been risen. And He is here. This word left for us to encourage anyone who needs to come to God. You can do so through Christ, through burial and baptism. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. If you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, I encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity. We're just going to stand and sing a song while we stand and sing. We encourage you to come to the front. We'll help assist you obey the gospel and be reconciled to God. Let's stand and sing this hymn.
It's the grandest theme through the ages.